Welcome. Just by way of update, I talked to Anthony Clement today. He said they're doing well. They got there, got settled in. They're going to check out their first church tomorrow. Yeah. Today, whenever that happens to be. I said, well, keep me posted. It'll probably be nothing like Pillar. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. And then Jen Parcham also reached out to me. She's been down in Southeast Asia doing pre-deployment stuff. She's back for a minute and then getting ready to go back out again. She's all over the place. Wanted to be here today, but couldn't make it. So she sends her greetings and love to you guys as well. And this is the new series that we're in that we started last week called Unforced Rhythms of Grace. And put you the expected outcomes or whatever what I labeled it. I shared with this with you last week, but I just want to work through them again real quickly to be reminded of these things. So here's a couple of anticipated outcomes as we work through this series of Unforced Rhythms of Grace. Based on the concept of eliminating hurry from our lives and modeling our lives after Jesus. So number one, recognize how hurry shapes the soul. Number two, understand that spiritual formation is happening all the time. Those two we're going to hit on pretty hard today. And then see Jesus as the model for an unhurried life. One more. There we go. Practice rhythms that create space for communion with God. Embrace Sabbath, silence, simplicity, and presence as discipleship practice. And then move from merely being busy Christians to abiding Christians, abiding disciples. That's what we're looking at today. And so week two is basically, I kind of titled the introduction, what happened to us? Like, what happened to us? If you were here last week, you discovered that hurry isn't merely a busy schedule. Like a full calendar isn't exactly what we're talking about. It's not a scheduling problem. It's a soul problem. There's something going on in here when it comes to hurry. I said a few things like Jesus never invited people to hurry after him. He didn't say, hurry after me as I go frantically through life. He simply said, follow me. Particularly, though, in what he did and how he did it. Right? If our goal is to become apprentices of Jesus, that means something specific. Has anybody ever apprenticed under anybody, like legitimately? A couple of you. I apprenticed for a brief time in the Marine Corps to become a repair technician, like to fix instruments. That's a very, very technical thing, right? And so my job was to basically watch what this guy did and do exactly what he did. If I deviated at all, I was going to mess it up and cause a lot of damage and probably waste a lot of money. I wasn't meant, though, to try to figure out a new way to do it on my own. Like, well, if I did this and cut this corner, I could save this time. And no, I wasn't asked to put my spin on it, my variation, right? I copied exactly what he did or I messed it up. His actions became my actions, and his way of doing it became my way. I would say the same and all the more when it comes to Jesus, following his way. It's more important than just knowing his words. Like, we can quote the Bible all day long. It's more than even loving people. Those are both good things, and we should do those, right? But truly, I believe that a big part of abiding in Jesus is imitating his lifestyle, his pace, the way that he went about life. And so that raises an important question. If Jesus lived at such an unhurried pace, why are we so different? What happened to us? We learned a little bit last week about the idea of hurry and busyness. We talked about busyness being an external thing, like full calendars and all that kind of stuff, but hurry is something here. It's inside of us. That constant feeling of just wanting to go and move, and like there's just no settledness. You can't be present in a moment, just looking for the next thing, right? There's that internal thing that's happening. And so here's the reality. Something is shaping us every single day, whether we realize it or not. And before we even think about changing our habits, which we should look at, we have to first understand what it is that's forming us. It's not simply about how busy we've become, but something inside is deeply wrong with the way that we're living. And that's what I've called the message today. Something is deeply wrong. Deep inside and deeply wrong at that level. So I'm going to read the text that this is going to come from, because Jesus actually answers part of that question for us in Mark chapter 4. It's a familiar parable that you're probably going to start down that path, and you're like, oh yeah, I know this one, which is cool. But we're going to go hopefully a little bit deeper than we thought. Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn there, starting in verse 1, I'll read it off the screen as it comes up. Jesus shares this disciple with a group that's gathered together. He says, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. Now stop there for a second. There's the parable that Jesus shares. And then there's a little interlude where there's some conversation. And then he gets alone with his disciples and they're like, what does that mean? And he continues in verse 14. This is him explaining. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So that's our text for today. Let's pause. Let's pray for the Lord's help, and we'll dive into this. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this gathering this evening. We thank you for your body, Lord. Thank you for your word. God, we know that we are busy. We know that this world, many are infected with what we've kind of labeled hurry sickness. There's just something in us that is pushing, that is developing us, that's shaping us, that's pulling us away from you and toward the world, toward busyness, even with good things, Lord. There's just a lot to consider as we think through this. We need your help, Lord. I just pray that you would bring down walls, Lord God. If there's anybody coming in here with any kind of, situational things that are distracting them or pulling their attention, or they're just sitting anxiously waiting, God, would you just calm hearts, calm minds in this moment, Lord, that we might focus and hear from you. Speak through me, Lord God, your words, not mine. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's a number on the screen that you can text any questions that you have to. We had some good questions last week, so by all means, text those in, and we will shoot to answer those at the end. So the text that we read today out of Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, how many of you heard that before? Good. It's primarily about disciples and disciple-making and bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. But you can look at it twofold in that regard. It can describe these two soils, but from two different angles. So first, the first angle, it's of the people that we're trying to minister to, the people that we're trying to share the gospel with, right? The words go out from our lips and they land on one of four soils. Or you might say they land on a heart, a conditional heart and mind that's shaped in some kind of way. that's a great way to take it. And we should do that because we're going to go out, we're going to share the gospel, and some people are going to receive it, some people are going to reject it, some people are going to pop up right away and then disappear. Like that, all that happens. That's one angle. The other angle, though, is that they can describe us and our effectiveness in disciple making. And so our context for this series, we might say it's our effectiveness in following Jesus' life. Jesus was a disciple maker, right? He was doing it left and right. So we're going to really focus in on one particular soil. As you looked at Jesus' answer or his description, explanation of the sower and the four soils, do you have any idea which of the four soils we might be honing in on? One, two, three, or four? I see three. I hear three. Okay, let's read verses 18 and 19 again, just to make sure we're on the same page. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for the other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Yes, you are right. That's the third soil. That's what we're looking at. So this isn't simply a warning about priorities. It's a warning about spiritual formation. And that's our focus for today. I don't want to come at this in a couple of movements, if you will. I could call it points, but I'm going to call it movements instead because that sounds cooler. Movement number one is that we are always being formed. We're always being formed. This is not just an external busyness thing. I'm talking about the issue of formation inside of us. And one of the greatest misconceptions I think that Christians have is that spiritual formation is only happening when we're reading our Bible, when we're praying, when we're in church. Like when we're doing spiritual things, then we're being spiritually formed. How many agree with that? I mean, that's true, but that's not the only time that we are being formed, because Jesus teaches us something much deeper. Every day we are being and becoming someone, right? Every habit, every conversation, every podcast, advertisement, notification, every scroll through social media, it's shaping our hearts, shaping who we are. Whether we realize it or not, we're always being spiritually formed. Now, that may come across as like a little bit over the top or over dramatic or too much, right? But if you're in doubt, just look at the world around you right now. The things that people are doing, the things that people are saying, believing, and I'm talking about all people, Christians and non-Christians alike. Consider how much the world has changed, even if it's in the last 10 years even. Opinions that once seemed unimaginable are now commonplace, right? Values has shifted, language has shifted, and it's not because people sat down one day and decided to believe something different. I think I'm going to believe this now. No, it happened gradually over thousands of small little moments of formation. That's what it looks like, because culture is discipling us every day. Consumerism, media, noise and distraction, they're constantly shaping our desires. That's why the statement from last week is so important. What you give your attention to is the person you become. Right? What you give your attention to is the person that you become. Did you know that your attention is one of the greatest spiritual battlefields of our age? And it's actually become one of the most valuable commodities in the world. In today's economy, companies compete for, measure, monetize, and sell access to your attention. They do it through advertising, social media, streaming platforms, news outlets. I mean, even the app design itself are built around capturing and retaining your attention. They actually have this phrase called attention economy now, right? It's widely used to describe this reality. And the fact is, we often go along as willing participants. Now, this is not like beating ourselves over the head with a hammer. We need to be realistic about the world that we live in because it has radically changed. Radically changed. And we will also be radically changed in the wrong way if we're not careful. This is very, very serious. But it's just become so common. It's just like white noise just constantly there. But it's not okay. And what it's doing to us is not okay. okay. And again, this isn't me just going off the deep end or rebelling against the system. We are in a process of presenting a very real problem. And we need to understand the size, the scope, the magnitude, the impact this problem is having on us. If we want to be serious at all about getting to the solution in a real way, then we need to really be honest with this part. So is this a new problem? No, not necessarily. But it's definitely bigger, I think, than it's ever been before. The influence that culture is negatively having and the speed at which it's happening, I don't think has ever happened at this rate. But Jesus said that we are being shaped by something in the passage that we just read a few minutes ago. So what does Jesus say that we are being shaped by? And that's movement number two. Movement number one, we're always being formed. We have to realize that. Movement number two, there are three things that are competing for our hearts. And Jesus tells us what those three things are in verse 19. The word is being choked out, not by persecution, not by atheism, not by governments, but by three ordinary realities that quietly reshape our lives. He speaks about the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. You see those three things in verse 19? Sounds pretty basic, pretty simple, maybe too simple, but let's unpack this a little bit more. Being overcome by the cares of this world, I think can in some cases be labeled as anxiety. Jesus labels that in Matthew chapter 6. Anxiety keeps our minds occupied with tomorrow, right, and robs us of our peace today. It's in this constant state of evaluation and worry about the things that you need every day. There's lots of things that we need every day, right? Food and shelter and clothes and all these kinds of things. And Jesus says, worry about those things a lot because that's going to be a big deal. He says, do not be anxious about that. Like, don't worry about that. I got you. That's my paraphrase, right? That's not what he says. But it can also include the non-essential, non-spiritual things in this life that demand our attention and crowd out the more important things. Then there's the deceitfulness of riches. Wealth has this tricky thing that it does. It promises satisfaction, but continually whispers that we never have enough. Right? It promises you satisfaction. You just get enough, you're going to be satisfied. And at the same time, it's whispering, you still don't have enough. That's a crazy thing that happens there. And money is such a unique thing to deal with, isn't it? We need money in this world to live. Don't we? I mean, unless you live off the grid somewhere and you're doing your thing and you wouldn't be here. But the line between enough and excess can get a little bit blurry, depending on your season of life and your need and all these things. But the Bible has a lot to say about money. Think about our context here, though, today. We're constantly being shaped by things. And we need to ask ourselves, is money one of the things that I'm being shaped by? And that doesn't just mean that you're after material things. I need the bigger house, the bigger car, the more expensive, whatever. It could be that. But it could be that you're just trying to put food on the table. Keep your head above water. Keep the lights on, right? You could be motivated for riches because of that race that you're in. But perhaps you've taken that into your own hands. I got this, God. I can work really hard. I'm super gifted at getting 4 hours of sleep, and I can stay up and do all the things. Well, what happens when we do that is decisions about working overtime versus spending time at home, now they fall squarely on your shoulders. And we unintentionally bump God out of the equation, and then we get to work solving the issue ourselves. To be fair, the text mentions the deceitfulness of riches, so I don't want to get too far off the path, but you get the point. Money can be a broad spectrum of things, but it can also be something that's shaping us, the pursuit of it, and we want to be careful with that. But then he describes, Jesus does, something even more subtle. And I think it's for a reason that he does this. He just says, the desire for other things. What does that mean? Like that could be anything. And I think that's the point. right? Good things, even. Necessary things, enjoyable things, can slowly crowd out Jesus from the center of our lives until they become more influential than he is. Again, it doesn't happen overnight usually. It can be a slow fade. That's why the author of the book, John Mark Comer, says, we're not busy, we are internally crowded. And I love that illustration, that picture that it paints. Like, we are internally crowded. There's too much going on in here, and we need to clear out that space so that we can think rightly about what we're doing as we follow Jesus. Notice what he says, Jesus, that these three things actually do. Because this is the part for me that's just like mic drop part. Movement three, the word doesn't die, it just gets choked. Now he uses this powerful image, Jesus does. The seed doesn't die overnight, like you plant it and boom, it's crowded out and it's dead. It slowly suffocates. That's kind of the illustration that he uses. And that's how these things work, right? To include hurry. Very few people wake up one morning and decide to stop following Jesus. I said that last week. The danger isn't in this that you're going to wake up one day and stop following Jesus because you've gotten so busy. The danger is that we're just going to be so overcrowded that we're going to settle for this mediocre version of faith. And the lack of fruit in our lives is the result of that. The word is still present, but our schedules have become fuller, phones become smarter, responsibilities multiply, and it just gets crowded out until spiritual fruitfulness is slowly choked and it stops producing. Jesus says it's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things that choke out the word and make it unfruitful. And I think fruitlessness, if you want to call it that, it's rarely the result of just one big dramatic decision like, nope, not doing that anymore. Again, it's just this, the result of slow, continual, small distractions that eventually take over our hearts. To me, that's a terrifying thought. Just in general, that's a terrifying thought. But then think about this. There's a fruit that you and I are called to bear. In John 15, he talks a lot about fruit. You guys familiar with this? I am the vine, you're the branches, all the stuff, you should bear fruit. Verse 8 says this. Was that up on the screen? Yeah. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So I've asked this question in some disciple-making training before, and it's always I'm not sure how to take it, and neither are the people that I asked. The question is, can you be a disciple of Jesus and not make disciples?
Yes.
That's Lee's answer. This verse says that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. To me, there's some evidence there that we ought to be producing fruit if we are disciples of Jesus. Now, yes, there's some area in there to where, that's not the question I'm asking, but there's something, though, happening to me, something shaping me that is potentially choking off that vine and producing nothing. And the reason that's so scary is in verse 2, he takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. And then verse 6, he throws those branches into the fire and they're burned. It's like, okay, you're not going to produce fruit? Very good. I'm going to take you off and throw you into the fire. Because the whole point of you being here is to produce fruit. And now you're not producing fruit, so bye-bye. That's an oversimplification, and that's my translation. But you get what I'm saying. These examples from Mark 4 are broad enough and simple enough and specific enough to show us that we may need to reevaluate a lot of things in this area. What is shaping us today? Now, we touched on this last week, and it's a question that that should be bothering us a little bit. How do we get here? How do we get here? And that's movement number 4. the culture around us is forming us. And I don't want to sound like a broken record here, but the issue, it really is deeper than what's on your schedule and what's on your calendar. Because culture, and I would say even church culture to a certain degree, has discipled us into speed, distraction, and overload. Right? Some people think that efficiency now is a virtue. Productivity becomes like your identity. If I just produce enough, I'm going to be enough. Busyness has become a status. I mentioned that last week when you ask 9 out of 10 people, how are you doing? The answer is going to be busy. And without even realizing it, we've accepted the values of the world around us and begun measuring our lives by them. And as a result, we are constantly connected, yet rarely present. We struggle to be fully present with God, oftentimes, fully present with the people that we love, and even fully present to our own souls. The world, it fragments our attention and it shapes our desires. It weakens our communion with God until hurriedness begins to just feel normal. It's the new norm. That's why Comer writes, "The noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God." Right? We hear that often. How do I hear the voice of God? And we talked about it, I think maybe last week or the week before. Be still and know that I am God, right? The still small voice, like it's a quiet voice, but we have to get to a place where we can hear that still small voice. But again, the noise of the modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God. So the problem isn't simply that we're busy. We've been trained to live this way, and that's kind of frightening. Eventually, that formation begins to reveal itself, and that's the last movement. The symptoms reveal the formation. And so if Jesus is right, and spoiler, he's right, then whatever is shaping our hearts will eventually show up in the way that we live. This is why so many people today struggle with things like anger and anxiety and superficiality and isolation and compulsive consumption, like I just need this, escapism, right? Just need to get away. And suffer from an inability to truly rest, to really slow down and rest. Now, these aren't personality traits. They're not unavoidable realities of the modern life. They are symptoms. They're symptoms that reveal what is happening beneath the surface. And the true problem is that some areas of our lives, we've been more formed by the world than we have by the Word of God. That's just a harsh reality that we face. And sometimes we've allowed the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things to slowly crowd out the things of God within us. We are internally crowded. But here's the good news. Right? If culture can form us, then Jesus can reform us. This is not a done deal. It's like, oh no, I'm just a lost cause. No. Not in the least bit. Because if our habits have slowly shaped us away from Christ, then new habits centered on His presence, His way, His pace, His lifestyle can slowly shape us back toward Him. And that's the whole hope of this series, that we would do that, experience that, be drawn back in. Remember, we said the goal wasn't just to become less busy, but to be truly shaped and led by the life and example of Jesus. To take these unforced rhythms of grace, to include the regular evaluation of what is shaping us. And so the goal is to become the kind of people who naturally think like Jesus, who love like Jesus, who rest like Jesus, and who live like Jesus. That's the goal that all of us should be striving for. Now, the last 2 weeks, I realize, can come off a little heavy, and that's by design, because I really do, I'm convinced, I should say, that broadly speaking, the problem that we're outlining here isn't perceived as big a problem as it is in the church. We're assimilated. We've just come to think that's just the way that it is, or not even realize the impact that it's having on us. Just think about the quality of your quiet time. Let's do a quick thing as I wrap up. Quick inventory of your personal life now, and if you're a Christian, maybe from 20 years ago when smartphones weren't taking over. Some of you aren't that old. I get it. 5 years ago, right? The pace of life, the things that are happening, you can see it in our lives, every one of us. We are being shaped by these things. And so the effort now over the next 6 or 7 weeks then is to shift gears and figure out how do we get back in the other direction? How do we move in the other direction? The truth is, society's not going to let off the gas pedal. Like, if anything, it's going to get more busy and more difficult. You know, in the book, it talked about people in the 1940s and 50s, I think, talking about all this industrialization, all the things that are happening. They said that for sure, by the turn of this century, that human beings would only be working about 3 days a week and about 5 hours a day because everything was going to be just perfectly working because everything's been figured out. Yeah, not so much, right? It's the opposite, right? So it's not going to change. And so we need to change. We need to be aware of what's going on. Okay, you get it. I'm going to hand it off. Somebody else is going to preach next week, so don't worry. I mean, it's going to be all good from now on. But the problem is the problem. And that was the first 2 weeks that we're trying to do, is just to discover what is going on there. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue worship. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your mercy and your grace, your favor. God, you truly are at work, and you know exactly what we need. I thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, God, that's new every morning because we need it. I thank you that your grace is sufficient because we need it. Lord, and that's the big thing I want us to be mindful of, Lord, that even though this is a big problem and it's a massive thing that's in front of us, you knew it. You knew we were going to be here in 2026. This isn't a surprise to you, Lord. The gospel is the solution. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We just need to follow you, truly apprenticing under you, and watch what you can do with a life surrendered to you, to your way, to your life, to your pace. So I just pray over the next couple of weeks, Lord, that we would come expectant to be shaped and changed and watch our lives transform for our good and for your glory, Lord. We need it and we desire it, Lord. We truly do. We need your help because apart from you, truly we can do nothing. We surrender all to you, Jesus. Lead us, guide us, convict us, shape us, pour out your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord, because we need it. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, Lord. We love you. You're so worthy to be praised. And Lord, we ask for your help now. As we continue with our service, we sing and take in the communion, Lord, we just love you. We honor you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, stand and sing a song response.